Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, everybody. Happy Friday, and welcome to this edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and today we are broadcasting live from the beautiful new studios in downtown St. Augustine, Florida. For years now, the radical left in this country has made us a prisoner of words by creating false terms like hate speech and corporations like Planned Parenthood, which doesn't plan for but prevents parenthood. The meaning of words has greatly, greatly changed. George Orwell, he saw all this coming back when he wrote his chilling end times novel of 1984, which is terrifyingly coming to pass in our day of 2020. Orwell was wrong about the year, but everything else, as you will see in today's program, is stunningly accurate. On this episode of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast, we are looking at the attempt in 2020 by the radical left to erase our history and replace it with an alternate false reality. They want to create a society very much like the Oceania in 1984 that is a perversion of what God has ordained, where people become prisoners through the chains of distorted thought and speech. George Orwell lived during a time where Marxism unleashed its greatest effort to take over the world, and his book, 1984, is a stern warning to all future generations to avoid Marxism in whatever form it presents itself in, be it socialism, fascism, or communism. They are all bad, and they all lead you to the same place. Today's podcast may be your final warning, and you would do well to take heed to it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for the rain and for the sun. We thank you for everything you give us, Lord. And we pray today as a church body that you would open our eyes to what is right in front of us, that you would prepare us as we get ready to go through this cataclysmic upheaval, not only here in America, but around the world, as we begin to see Bible prophecy literally leaping off the pages and right onto the broadcast of the nightly news program. That's how close we are. And so, Father God, we come before you humbly, and we ask you to give us what we need and open our eyes and open our ears to the truth. And if there be a lost person here today who doesn't know you, God, we pray that something would be said and done, that by the power of your Holy Spirit would lead a lost soul to salvation in Jesus Christ. And we commit this time to you, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Today, it's Friday, but if you're in Israel, you're on lockdown. And not only are you on lockdown, it's the Sabbath day. And not only is it the Sabbath day, but it's the start of the Feast of Trumpets. And it's a crazy, crazy, crazy time that we live in. And for the next 21 days, the entire nation of Israel is going to be on lockdown. They're going to be on lockdown for the first 2 days of the Feast of Trumpets, and then in 10 days from now, they're going to be locked down for Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and then on October 2nd, just a few days later, the Jews in Israel are going to be celebrating the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. And isn't it ironic? I don't know if anybody has talked about this. We've talked about it a little bit, but I find it so odd that the Jewish government decided to do a 21-day period. 20 seems like much more of a round number. Why 21? 7, 7, 7. And you have three sets of seven in a row. And the very last day of the third week of sevens, and now we're starting to sound like Daniel's 70th week type of terminology. On the very last day of the lockdown, 21 days from today, it is going to be the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a time of resting. It is a time of release. It is a time, prophetically figures the millennial rest that Israel and the entire world will experience when King Jesus returns with me and you on horseback in Revelation 19. And so the timing could not be better, could not be more auspicious, and could not be more suspicious. So I am expecting some big things to be happening. Big things have already happened this week. On Tuesday, they signed the Abraham Accords, and it is no longer accord singular. It is the Abraham Accords plural. And why is that? Because there's more than one country who signed with Israel. If you were watching that unbelievable spectacle, like an end times novel literally coming to life on Tuesday, you would have seen that the nation of Bahrain has signed with Israel alongside with the United Arab Emirates. And now they're saying, and I've heard this from Jared Kushner, I've heard this from Donald Trump, and I've read it on the Times of Israel, and I have seen it in the Jerusalem Post, that right now there are five other Muslim nations at a minimum who are planning to join the Abraham Accords. Now, why is that important? Because as we told you, if you didn't listen to our program, our Bible study program on Wednesday night about the Jewish fall feast days, I really urge that you go back and listen to it. And remember, all of the programs that we do, whether they're podcasts, whether they're Bible studies, every single program that we do is put into the archives directly on nowtheendbegins.com. Now, Brother Harmon over at Temple Baptist in Tennessee, he's taking every program that we do and he's putting it up on Sermon Audio, which is a huge blessing, and we thank him so much for that. And we're also putting these programs up on YouTube. You can also go to Spreaker.com and look for Now the End Begins and you can hear the program. But we highly recommend that you go to nowtheendbegins.com, where every single program that we do live is recorded and saved in the archives. But if you didn't get a chance to listen to our two-hour Bible study on Wednesday night on the Jewish fall feast days, you really need to go back and listen to that. We talked about how the fall feast days of the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, we talked about what they meant from a historical perspective and also what they mean from a prophetical perspective and how everything ties into the Abraham Accords, which it absolutely does. And so here in this amazing week, in this amazing year of 2020, today Israel is going on lockdown. Today the Feast of Trumpets begins, and it is just absolute off the charts crazy. But in a really, if you're a Bible believer, this is really, really, really good stuff. And the word says that when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And if you're a saved believer, then your redemption is going to be the rapture, because you're already redeemed from a salvation perspective. But what are we waiting for? We are waiting for that blessed hope on Flight 777. And just to let you know, the t-shirts are being processed this week and next week. I thank you so much for your patience. Hundreds and hundreds of people ordered these shirts. And because we're living in a COVID time period, that everything is slowed down. Normally, the printer would give me a proof back in about 2 or 3 days. Now it takes 10 to 12 days because the entire supply chain is down and everybody is moving much, much, much slower. So I thank you for your patience. I had a good brother call me up the other day and he said, "Hey, is everything okay? I ordered that shirt about 4 weeks ago." And I said, "Don't worry, brother. It's on the way." And we are moving it just as fast as we possibly can. But so please continue to be patient, but I promise you, I just put a picture of these shirts into the chat room. I promise you, you are going to love them, and you are going to love the feel and the texture. Chrissy is asking, have you considered hats for those people who cannot wear the t-shirts? Absolutely. Absolutely. We are planning hats and we are planning coffee mugs. So please be patient with that. But this little ministry is going through an explosive phase right now. And we have so much happening and so much going on. And the Lord is just dumping it on us. And he is blessing us to such a very high degree. And we thank him and praise him for that. I thank him and praise him for that. But be patient with the shirts. They are coming. And I spoke with the printer just the other day. They're almost done, and then we're going to ship them right out to you. But we are going to have coffee mugs, we are going to have hats, and Lord willing, we're going to have an entire line of NTEB merchandise. And why not? You guys want it, you guys are asking for it, and I have resisted it for quite a while, but I find myself wanting to wear these things as well. That's all coming, so please keep that in prayer. All right, today's program, let's talk about, and before we get into today's program, as you can probably hear in my voice, I am filled with energy today. And for the first time in many, many weeks, I really, really feel very, very good. And most of you know that for whatever reason, over the past couple of weeks after my son was diagnosed with COVID and he brought that home, that even though I tested negative 3 times in a row, I definitely had symptoms. I had that crashing headache, and I had that constant feverish feeling, even though I didn't have a fever, and my blood pressure was skyrocketing. I mean, at its worst point, it was 220 over 134, and they almost put me in the hospital. And but it's because you guys pray, and I believe that you prayed me right through all that. And at the same time, and I'm going to be talking about this, I may even have an entire program about what I used to bring my blood pressure down, and it was not blood pressure medicine. And I'm going to share that. It's natural. It grows in a field. And I'm going to do a whole program on how I have brought my own personal blood pressure down to normal levels using vegetable juice that I make myself. And I am so excited about this that I just want everybody who struggles with high blood pressure to know about this and to know that there is a, I don't want to say cure, but there is something that you can do to control your own blood pressure, and all you need is a vegetable juicer and some vegetables. And we're going to be talking about that on a future program, and I'm going to tell you exactly what I've been doing, and my levels are completely normal now. 121 over 73, 128 over 82, and I can live with that all day long. So please keep praying for me, but it feels so good. I have my energy back. Today is the first program that I've done in the past couple of weeks where I really feel like myself, where I don't feel sick. And so thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I am so grateful to have a church family like all of you around the world who pray for me and support this ministry. Couldn't do it without you. Very, very glad to be going through the end times with all of you. We're all doing it together. So on today's broadcast, what I want to talk about is I want to talk about this amazing book that George Orwell wrote that he entitled 1984. And the title of the book, 1984, refers to the year that Orwell estimated that the world or America would begin to go into a Marxist or fascist form of government. And he and he imagined what it would be like if that were to happen in a society that went from being a free society that went to being a society that was enslaved. And what's really interesting about the book 1984 is that in that book, he imagines all of this being taken place by words, where thought is actually changed. And good becomes bad. Bad becomes good. And the Bible warns about that. The Bible says, let me just pull up that exact quote. The Bible says here in, give me just one second, Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And that's exactly what George Orwell had in mind when he wrote his book, 1984. And let me just read a couple of these quotes from his book to you, and you'll see very, very quickly exactly what Orwell was talking about. And in 1984, he creates this imaginary society that he calls Oceania. And in this society, war has become peace, freedom has become slavery, and ignorance has become strength. George Orwell said, in a time of deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. He also said, who controls the past controls the future, and who controls the present controls the past. Now, we are going to attempt to relate all of this to the rise of the radical left, and we're going to talk about that too. We're going to talk about how the radical left with Black Lives Matter, Antifa, the Sunrise Movement, the Occupy Movement, and all these different anarchist groups, that they are not about freedom, even though that's what they say. They say that they want to liberate society so that society can be free. But they want to liberate society by putting society in to chains. So take a listen. This is a short clip. Take a listen to this clip from DC Shorts about George Orwell and 1984. And I just want to set the table for you so you can see exactly what we're talking about. This clip is about George Orwell and his book, 1984. Take a listen.
People were pressed very hard to say, look, if you're on the left, you must support the Soviet Union because it's endangered and it's encircled by fascism, so on, and you mustn't criticize it in public even if you have your doubts. And he said, no, that would be stupid. That would be giving up the thing that makes me a radical in the first place, which is the right to think for myself. That was a lot harder to do now than it sounds again.
The destabilizing of the idea of truth had come to him when he fought in the Spanish Civil War and saw the news reports in many of the papers, particularly the Stalinist papers, just bore no resemblance to what he'd seen.
I think probably that Orwell's greatest achievement was to have been brave enough to say that it would be nice to think this, especially faced as we are with this deadly foe, but that what the communists think is not just a deadly illusion, in other words, a romantic but wrong idea, but it's a poisonous delusion. It is a parody of reality, it's a negation of reality, and it will end up being evil itself.
Orwell was indeed opposed to all forms of tyranny, spending much of his life fighting against anti-democratic forces of both the left wing and the right. But he was also deeply concerned with how such ideologies proliferate. And one of his most profound insights was the importance that language plays in shaping our thoughts and opinions.
The German, Russian, and Italian languages have all deteriorated in the last 10 or 15 years as a result of dictatorship. But if thought corrupts language, language can also corrupt thought. A bad usage can spread by tradition and imitation, even among people who should and do know better.
In Newspeak, the whole notion of goodness and badness will be covered by six words.
There's a new form of language called Newspeak, which is designed to limit the range of thought, to rewrite history and to rewrite reality.
It's a beautiful thing, the destruction of words.
War is peace. Freedom is slavery. Ignorance is strength.
Labor camps are called joy camps. Political prisoners are detained and tortured in the Ministry of Love. This deliberate irony is an example of doublespeak, when words are used not to convey meaning, but to undermine it.
Every record has been destroyed or falsified. Every book has been rewritten. Every picture has been repainted. Every statue and street and building has been renamed. Every date has been altered. And that process is continuing day by day and minute by minute. History has stopped. Nothing exists except an endless present in which the party is always right.
The government of 1984's Oceania controls its people's actions and speech in some ways that are obvious. Their every move and word is watched and heard. And the threat of what happens to those who step out of line is always looming overhead.
There will be no loyalty except loyalty to the party. But always, there will be the intoxication of power.
And that's exactly what the Marxist movement is all about. It's about the intoxication of power. It's about taking control of the situation. It's about exerting your will over the will of other people. And you heard in that clip, they quoted from his book, 1984, where he said, every record has been destroyed or falsified, every book rewritten, every picture has been repainted, every statue and street building has been renamed, every date has been altered. Now, what does that sound like to you? Does that sound like anything that we might be experiencing here in 2020? He wrote that book back in 1949. And he looked forward to the time, 35 years later, where he estimated that these things would begin to come to pass. Now, he was wrong about the year, but he was right about just about everything else. And we live in a society right now that is being absolutely assaulted by the radical left. Yes, it's the Democrats, but it's not the Democrats only. It's a radical left. It's the progressives. Can you imagine? How is it possible that we can have elected to the Congress people like Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez and Ilhan Omar and Rashida Tlaib? How is it possible that we could have people like that who hate America so badly and who hate our way of life so much? And yet what we're seeing is this Marxist spirit, which is absolutely tied to the spirit of Antichrist. And I say that because if you study history for any length of time, if you study anything about the people that were killed under Stalin, everybody talks about the 6 million Jews that were killed under Adolf Hitler. Stalin killed twice that many. Stalin killed over 20 million people in Soviet Russia. And everywhere that you look at Castro in Cuba back in the early 1960s. And before Fidel Castro took over Cuba, Cuba was a prosperous democratic society. It was a vacation spot. They had casinos and restaurants. There was so much money down there. And everybody was happy and everybody was free and everybody was thriving. And then what happens? They had the revolution that's going to bring freedom. But do you know what the Cuban Revolution brought? It brought death and heartache and misery and destruction, and waiting online for 3 hours to get food, waiting online for 2 hours to get gas for your car. And then when you finally get into the supermarket, you see one aisle and it has nothing but the same product, the same box of macaroni But it's not like here in America in 2020, when you walk into your local supermarket and you see literally a dozen different types of pasta in 15 different varieties. You go to Cuba and you'll see one variety and it's going to fill the entire shelf. And I watched this video about 6 months ago where these three guys decided to go down to Cuba, and they had these cameras and they wanted to show you the truth of what Cuba in 2019 looked like. And it is a hellhole. Now, yes, do they have a couple of places that are propped up by the government that you can come and you can vacation on their luxurious beaches? Yeah. But the vast majority of what happens in the nation of Cuba, it is absolutely horrible. It is a third world country, but it wasn't that way before the freedom revolution. So Castro promised freedom, but he actually delivered slavery. He delivered chains. The Cuban people are not free. The Cuban people can't come and go as they want to. The Cuban people live, the vast majority of Cuban people live in abject poverty. And it is a horror. Everywhere that you look, socialism, communism, Marxism, fascism, they all bring you to the same place. And what we're seeing now, Black Lives Matter, let's take a listen to this very short clip from the founder of Black Lives Matter. Her name is Patrice Cullors. Listen to the founder of Black Lives Matter tell you what their organization is based on.
He was concerned, or is concerned, that that there's a lack of perhaps ideological direction in Black Lives Matter that would allow it to fizzle out, in, as he said, in comparison to Occupy Wall Street. As you are advanced in your own organization, as you all are headed to Cleveland to participate in this Black Lives Movement conference, how do you respond to that particular critique? Again, a loving critique from an elder of the struggle, that some others share, that I've even shared as well, to be frank, as a concern about, in part because of the co-optation and the appropriation, that a more clear ideological structuring might be of some value here. But how do you respond to those kinds of, again, loving criticisms?
I think that the criticism is helpful. I also think that it might... I think of a lot of things. The first thing I think is that we actually do have an ideological frame. Myself and Alicia in particular are trained organizers. We are trained Marxists. We are super versed on sort of ideological theories.
So there you have the founder of Black Lives Matter telling you that the ideological framework that Black Lives Matter is founded on is Marxism. Now, this article appeared in the Gisborne Herald in New Zealand. And I'm just going to read a couple of lines from this article to you, talking about the changes that Black Lives Matter have made in their country. And the article that was published on June 13th of 2020 says this. In George Orwell's 1984, he wrote that every record has been destroyed or falsified, every book rewritten, every picture has been repainted, every statue and street building has been renamed, every date has been altered, history has stopped. Then the article says this. In the wake of the Black Lives Matter protests throughout the United States and Great Britain, the Marxist iconoclasts are at work. Statues of Confederate generals and British slave traders have been removed. Penny Lane of Beatles fame is to be renamed as Gladstone Hall. Did you know that? Did you know that in England, they are going to change the name of Penny Lane to, and they are going to change the name of Gladstone Hall at the University of Liverpool. Churchill's statue, the great World War II leader of England, who did amazing things to keep his country going under the attack from the fascists. Churchill's statue in Westminster has been vandalized with graffiti, and Muslim mayor of London, Sadiq Khan, has announced the creation of a new, quote, Commission for Diversity in the Public Realm, which will examine all London landmarks to determine whether they should be removed or renamed according to the diktats of the commissar. Now, interestingly, Adolf Hitler wanted Nelson's Column to be removed from Trafalgar Square and taken to Berlin. Had the planned Nazi invasion of Britain, which was called Operation Sea Lion, succeeded, because he knew it was regarded by the British people as a symbol of the country's greatness. In their quest for totalitarian conformity, the article says, the Marxist commissars will not stop at statues. They are going after works of art also. Gone with the Wind has disappeared. They will be banning the works of Rudyard Kipling and H.G. Wells. Politically incorrect plays and paintings will be next. And on and down the line it goes. And so what you're seeing by the radical left, what's happening right now, is you are seeing exactly what George Orwell said would happen in a totalitarian society. The first thing that you have to do is you have to get rid of history, because you don't want people to remember the past. My daughter Kelsey and I were coming back from breakfast this morning, and we were talking about the importance of not erasing history. And I was telling her, and it actually brought tears to her eyes. It was so touching. But I was telling her that after World War II, at one point, they thought that they were going to tear down all of the concentration camps and just get rid of them, because they were factories of mass extermination. I mean, people, imagine being slid alive into ovens, gassed in gas chambers, held as slaves every single day that they were there, literally worked to death until they dropped on the field, their skin separated from their body, and they made soap and lampshades out of it, and it just absolutely the most horrific type of torture that has ever existed in human history. But do you know what the Jewish people said when they wanted to get rid of all the concentration camps when the war was over? The Jewish people rose up and they said, don't you dare. Preserve those places and let it serve as a reminder to future generations to watch out for when these things begin to rise again, because they will. And the Jewish people did not want the concentration camps to be destroyed, because they wanted it to be a constant reminder, a memorial to the people who died there, but a warning to future generations that when you see these type of situations begin to rise again, to step up and stop it before it gets to the point where the fascists, the communists, the socialists, the Marxists, whoever it is, and to me, they're all the same. They are just simply, the only difference between socialism, communism, fascism, and Marxism is the level of intensity. Socialism is simply communism at a lower level, is all it is. And they all lead you to the same place. And I want you to listen to this clip. I want you to listen to this clip by a man named Jordan Peterson. And what's amazing about this clip is that Jordan Peterson is a liberal, but he's not a radical liberal. And so when you hear him talk in this short clip about the rise of the left and authoritarianism, I want you to remember that the man speaking is a liberal, but he is warning you against fascism, socialism, communism, and Marxism. Take a listen to Jordan Peterson.
People are unbelievably ignorant about history. And I mean, I would include myself in that. You know, I mean, I know what I know about the history, say, preceding the 20th century is very sketchy. It's embarrassingly sketchy, you know. And what young people know about 20th century history is non-existent, especially about the history of the radical left. I mean, how would they know? They're never taught anything about it.
And so that was the first wind, really, that the West got of exactly what was happening in the Soviet Union. But even at that point, the bloody left-wing intellectuals in North America were so damn clueless, and in Europe, that they never paid much attention to it, with the exception of a certain number of people like George Orwell, who wrote 1984 and Animal Farm, which is, of course, a discussion. The main pig in Animal Farm is Stalin, of course, and it's a story, an allegory about the Russian Revolution, whose basic motif is we're all equal, but of course some, all animals are equal, but some are more equal than others. Communist and Marxist ideology is very good at addling the weak minds of idiot intellectuals. There was a huge section of the population who was fomenting, I suppose, against the standard, what would you call it, political, psychological, and social order, who were absolutely committed to, you know, the ethic that's encased in statements like from each according to his ability to each according to his need, which sounds perfectly wonderful if you think about it for about 15 seconds, but if you think about it for 6 months, becomes unbelievably murderous in its reach and intent. You see, the Western intellectuals tried to make excuses for what had happened in the Soviet Union by blaming it on Stalin's cult of personality, perversion of the original accurate Marxist doctrine. So they basically said, well, Lenin, had Lenin lived, because he died quite young and was replaced by Stalin, had Lenin lived, the promised utopia would have been delivered. But Solzhenitsyn, being an absolute genius, documented the relationship, number one, between the axioms of Marxist and communist thought and the laws that were generated primarily by Lenin, and the construction of these camps and the dekulakization and all the mass murders. He documented the causal relationship between them and laid them clearly at the feet, not of Stalin, but of Lenin. And so that was also a major blow, because it undermined the remaining argument of the left-wing, radical left-wing apologists in the West for the viability of Marxist/communist doctrines. And you still hear people today, many people, when they're faced with the, you know, if they're Marxist in their orientation and they're faced with the data pertaining to what happened in the Soviet Union, they'll say something like, well, that wasn't real Marxism. But one of the things that you might answer to that is, well, fine, except that in every bloody country in the world where that doctrine was implemented, regardless of the wide cultural differences between the cultures, say the Soviet Union, China, Cambodia, and so forth, exactly the same thing happened every time.
Typical British middle-class socialist doesn't like the poor, they just hate the rich. It's like, and that was exactly the feeling I got, that this so-called sympathy, empathy, let's say, for the oppressed, had a hell of a lot more to do with vengefulness and resentment with regards to anyone who was seen as having privilege. And I certainly think that that's just, and I was thinking about that the other day. I just did a talk in DC, and I was thinking about, you know, the Marxist claims to sympathy with the working class. Because you might say, well, they actually have sympathy for the working class. Are they really trying to put their positions forward, their needs forward? Or do they just hate the successful, mm-hmm. depending on how that's divided up? I thought, well, how do you make a judgment like that? And I had this personal experience. But then I thought, well, that's easy with Marxism. It's like, you just look at all the murders. And then you know whether that was a movement that was genuinely motivated by empathy.
Now, you heard Jordan Peterson say that everywhere that you look at communism or Marxism, a bloody, bloody trail has followed that ideology wherever it goes. And in communist China today, they have over 1 million Muslims in concentration work camps, the Uyghur Muslims, and they are prisoners of the Chinese government right now. And the Chinese government is absolutely very suppressive against the Catholic Church that exists in China. And there are smaller Christian churches that exist in China that are suffering tremendous persecution. And you can't name for me one nation in modern day human history that has ever implemented communism, socialism, or Marxism, where it wound up not killing millions of people and where it wound up benefiting the people that it reigned over. Everywhere that you look, socialism, communism, and Marxism lead a very, very, very bloody trail. Now, in socialism, you'll have less blood, but what you'll have lots of is you'll have lots of poverty. Look at Venezuela, where their entire week's paycheck, and it doesn't even buy a roll of toilet paper. And that's how bad things are in socialist countries. And you will never, ever, ever in human history, you will never see a free, productive, happy people under socialism, Marxism, communism, or fascism. And when I was in school, when I was going through grades 1 through 8 and then through high school and then into college, socialism was always taught as a bad thing. It was put right into the same category as communism, Marxism, and fascism. And the reason for that is because socialism is the gateway drug that leads you to communism, fascism, and socialism. Now, we think about the Nazi Party in Adolf Hitler's Germany. But when Adolf Hitler joined that party in 1920, it wasn't called the Nazi Party. It was called the National Socialist Workers' Party. And in order to get to 1935, when you're living under a fascist dictator who's killing Jews and rounding up everybody he doesn't like, it started with socialism. And that's why when you look at America today and this entire push to rebrand socialism as something that's good and something that's beneficial, and you have these absolute lunatics like Bernie Sanders and AOC and all of these people who want to bring the progressive left and the Green New Deal. And that is absolutely, if you know anything about history, and you heard Jordan Peterson say that millennials know nothing of 20th century history, and that's to a very large degree, that's shamefully true, because they don't teach it in schools anymore. They don't teach about the horrors and the evils of World War II and communism and fascism and socialism and all these different things. Now it's been just like what George Orwell said, that the history books have been rewritten and everything has been erased, and they're trying to create this new narrative. And so what we're seeing now with the radical left here in 2020, in September of 2020, we are seeing this very coordinated push, this very highly funded push by the radical left to bring in socialism as the gateway drug for America. And if Joe Biden gets elected president, what you are going to have is you are going to have a socialist society. And if those people, Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, if those people get into power, God help us, America is absolutely finished. And I don't base that on anything other than what I have seen with my own eyes for the last 6 months and what I have heard with my own ears for the last 6 months about all these riots and all these different things. And if those people get into power, that's exactly what you are going to see. And it's going to be really bad, and it's going to be really scary. I'm not going to say that it's highly likely that it could happen, but it's probable. All that Trump needs is a couple of bad reverses before the election, and things will not go his way. And then you're going to have the people who support Black Lives Matter and Antifa and the Sunrise Movement and the Occupy Movement, you are going to have these people coming into power, and they are going to be taking over. And that should scare you. That should absolutely scare you. Now, I want you to listen to this clip. I've played it before. This clip is from the current Democratic vice presidential candidate, Kamala Harris. And she is talking, this was from June in 2020. She's talking about how the riots are necessary, the riots are important, and most of all, she tells you threateningly, they're not going to stop. This is a woman who is the Democratic candidate right now for Vice President of the United States. Take a listen to Kamala Harris.
Clear that I know that there are protests still happening in major cities across the United States. I'm just not seeing the reporting on it that I had for the first few weeks.
That's right. But they're not going to stop. They're not going to stop. And that's this is a movement. I'm telling you, they're not going to stop. And everyone beware, because they're not going to stop. They're not going to stop before Election Day in November, and they're not going to stop after Election Day. And that should be, everyone should take note of that on both levels, that this isn't, they're not going to let up, and they should not, and we should not.
Now, that was the words of Kamala Harris, the current Democratic vice president candidate in 2020, the woman who it's quite possible will be the president of the United States if Joe Biden wins. And I don't know if you've been listening to any clips of him lately. He is absolutely, it's from the moment he opens his mouth, he is sucking air. He's out of breath from the very second that he talks on any interview, even when he's talking from his basement, he can barely get the words out. And then on top of that, when he begins to speak, it is just this incoherent babble. And it's scary and it's terrifying, but that's exactly the way that the radical left wants it to be, because they couldn't care less about Joe Biden. They are using him as a husk to get Kamala Harris through the door. And then as soon as, if he wins, I hope he doesn't, but if he wins, he will be almost immediately removed from office. And Kamala Harris will become the president of the United States. The same woman who you just heard say that the riots are not going to stop. Don't expect them to stop. She said it's a necessary thing. She said it's a good thing. And that should bother you. That should bother you that these riots, which are being fomented by people who describe themselves as classically trained Marxist organizers, and if you have been paying attention to everything that we're saying about Marxism today, you can see how Marxism is a very, 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 very bad thing. But that's exactly what they are trying to bring in right now. And it's a coup. It's a battle. It's underway. This isn't something that is potential. This is something that is happening right now. And that's why you need to get awake and aware, and you need to get concerned about the state of your country. Because this election, now look, if Donald Trump wins, you'll get four more years of basically what we've had the first 4 years. But we've had a really good economy before COVID, and Donald Trump has done amazing things. He's done amazing things for America. We have had the lowest unemployment in 70 years. We have had the lowest black unemployment in American history. We have done incredible, incredible things for different ethnic groups, for the middle class citizens. Donald Trump has done a lot of really good things, but the main thing about Donald Trump is he's not a Marxist. He's not a socialist. He's not a communist, and he's not a fascist. The people who are running against him are all of those things. And if you allow those people to get into power, what you're going to have is exactly what George Orwell tried to say, don't let this happen in your country. He was speaking to future generations, and he was warning us, kind of like that scene from The Terminator where they go into the future. Well, The Terminator starts where he comes from the future back to the past, and he's saying, wait a second, we've got to, I am here to warn you about what's coming in the future, and let's see if we can avoid that, right? This quote from 1984, take a listen to this. Now I will tell you the answer to my question. It is this. The party, and you could just insert the Democrat Party, the party seeks power entirely for its own sake. We are not interested in the good of others. We are interested solely in power, pure power. What pure power means, you will understand presently. We are different from the oligarchies of the past in that we know what we are doing. All the others, even those who resembled ourselves, they were cowards and hypocrites. The German Nazis and the Russian communists, they came very close to us in their methods, but they never had the courage to recognize their own motives. They pretended, perhaps they even believed, that they had seized power unwillingly and for a limited time, and that just around the corner there lay a paradise where human beings would be free and equal. We are not like that. We know that no one ever seizes power with the intention of relinquishing it. Power is not a means, it's an end. One does not establish a dictatorship in order to safeguard a revolution. One makes the revolution in order to establish the dictatorship. The object of persecution is persecution. The object of torture is torture. The object of power is power. Now you begin to understand me. And you see what George Orwell is saying here? He is saying that dictators and oppressive regimes never rise for the benefit of the people. The revolution never brings freedom. The revolution always brings enslavement. Now, people will say, well, what about America? When America revolted from England and we fought the Battle of 1776. But the people who say that, they don't understand, and they're hoping that you don't read history. The battle between America and England took place because King George didn't want to give the colonists representation. And he was very cruel and he was very mean. And the Americans didn't want to live under that type of oppression. So they didn't revolt in the street. There was no revolution in England or in London. They moved 3,000 miles to the west and they settled in what we call America, and they set up the 13 colonies. But they did not attack London. They did not attack England. There were no riots in the streets. The reason why we had a battle is because England put soldiers on boats, and they came after us, and they came here to America to try to shut the whole thing down, and they forced us to fight. So when you listen to these people, these jackasses who try to say, well, wait a second, America was started in rebellion and revolution, that is 100% not true. Because a rebellion would have been an uprising in the streets of England. A rebellion would have been an attack against the government. None of that happened with the creation of America. We left. We went 3,000 miles away, and all we wanted to do was to live in peace, and the English sent their soldiers after us and forced us to fight, and we did, and we beat them, and we won. So the next time that you hear somebody talking about America was started in rebellion and revolution, that is a Orwellian twist of what actually happened. That is not what happened. So, America was started truly with the idea of making people free. And America has not always lived up to that ideal. We had to deal with slavery, but We dealt with slavery, and the Republican Party was created to make the Democrats stop owning slaves. And we wanted freedom for the slaves so badly that the North fought the South, and over 50,000 people died because slavery was a very, very real issue. But what you find in America is there is a constant reaching towards the ideal under which we were founded, which is the freedom of all people. And that's why so many people, they risk their life to come to this country, because it is the freest place on the face of the earth. Just imagine for a second, if you were accused of a crime, say that you were accused of sexual assault, or you were accused of battery or hit and run with your car, or you were accused of grand larceny or any type of crime that comes with a really serious penalty. And you had to pick one country to have your trial. What country would you pick if you were going to go on trial for a really serious crime? Would you want to be tried in, say, Iraq? Would you want to be tried in Venezuela? How about Mexico? How about Egypt? How about Jordan? How about Germany? Where, if you were to be on trial for a really serious crime, you know that there is no other place but America that you would want to be put on trial, because America still is the freest place on the face of the earth. But that's what they want to stop. Now, this next clip is, you're going to hear a lot of screaming and shouting. But if you remember back when Ted Cruz and his wife were accosted by the Black Lives Matter people and the Antifa people, when they were attacked in this restaurant, when they were just trying to eat and they were screaming and shouting, I want you to listen to some of the tactics of the radical left as they attempt to come and take power. Take a listen.
Well, this is what it looks like to live under tyranny by rich kids with poetry degrees. These tactics are becoming increasingly common. Don't forget, just a few months ago, the DHS secretary was targeted in exactly the same way.
Shame! Shame!
Shame! Shame!
No borders! No walls! Sanctuary for all! If kids don't eat in peace, you don't eat in peace!
Abolish ICE! Abolish ICE! Abolish ICE! Abolish ICE!
Well, you can see where this is going, and it's not good. Instead of trying to slow it down or calm their voters, Democrats like Maxine Waters are cheering this kind of behavior on.
If you see anybody from that cabinet in a restaurant, in a department store, at a gasoline station, you get out and you create a crowd. And you push back on them. And you tell them they're not welcome.
David Burstein is a progressive commentator and Democratic strategist. He joins us tonight. David, thanks a lot for coming on.
So there you have them shouting that they, no peace and no justice and no freedom. They're shouting no laws, no borders. And this is what they are trying to bring in. And this is exactly what it's all about. We did an article yesterday. Well, actually, we did two articles. The first article, the riots by Black Lives Matter terrorists have accomplished one thing. They have become the most costly riots in American history, with over $2 billion of damages. After 5 straight months of deadly uprisings, the destruction of endless city blocks and the murder of over 13 people, the rape of 2 women, and a seemingly inexhaustible campaign of fear and intimidation, Black Lives Matter has won the prize for the most costly riots in American history. Now, I want you to let that sink in for a moment. Nothing like a good old-fashioned peaceful protest, right? How come Black Lives Matter never mentions David Dorn? He was a black man. He was a 65-year-old black man who was killed when the riots first started. And who killed him? Did white supremacists kill David Dorn? No. Did the KKK or the Proud Boys? Did they take out an AR-15 and shoot him to death? No. The reason why Black Lives Matter doesn't talk about David Dorn is David Dorn was killed by Black Lives Matter looters. And he was a retired police officer, and he was helping his friend to keep his business from the looters. And he was inside a pawn shop, and he was sitting there to protect the store, and the Black Lives Matter people broke in through the door, they smashed the glass, and they shot David Dorn 7 times. They kicked his bleeding and dying body, and they laughed. If you've ever seen the video of his assailants, they are running out of the pawn shop holding all this stuff that they stole, with their pocket stuff, with jewelry and money. They were running out of the store after shooting David Dorn 7 times, and they had smiles on their faces, and they were laughing, and they thought it was the greatest thing, and they thought it was a great night. And all of this was done. Now, this is back in the beginning when the riots first started. We're going back to June 2nd, June 3rd, when all this stuff first started happening. And they wanted to honor the memory of George Floyd, and they wanted to protest racial injustice and police brutality by murdering retired St. Louis police captain David Dorn. And it was not only black-on-black crime, but it was Black Lives Matter members who killed him. Now, if you have the time, you can go to Google and you can look at all the reporting, June, July, August, September, up to this very moment. And I would give you a nickel for every article that you can find about David Dorn a week after this murder took place on CBS, NBC, ABC, NPR, MSNBC, on the Rachel Maddow Show, on the Young Turks, whatever you have. Nobody talks about David Dorn. His life does not matter. His black life does not matter because he does not fit the narrative. He was a black man who was also a police officer who was killed by Black Lives Matter rioters and looters. Now, these are the same people that Kamala Harris says the riots are not going to stop. So when you hear a comment like that from people like Kamala Harris, who could potentially be the next president of the United States, and with the full knowledge in her mind that Black Lives Matter looters killed David Dorn, she's saying, she's warning you, she's threatening you, she's telling you that the riots are not going to stop. Well, what is she really, by extension and by implication, what is she saying? She's saying that the murders are not going to stop either. And that is exactly what they are promising. And whenever you look at the rise of any radical outfit, and remember, it took Adolf Hitler from 1920 to 1933, that's 12 years. It took Adolf Hitler 12 years to rise to power. And then he finally got into the government, and then 2 years later, he was voted in as dictator. So that is a 14-year timeline. But he started out just as, he started out smaller than Black Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter right now has more power and more influence than Adolf Hitler did in 1928. And they have an army. Have you ever wondered why the Antifa people wear black clothing and they have hoods and masks over their face? Antifa has been wearing masks long before the mandatory masking from COVID. Have you ever wondered why these groups, they cover their faces and they wear hoods and they wear dark clothing and they do all this different stuff? Have you ever wondered about that? Because these groups are evil groups and they represent evil. They represent the rising spirit of Antichrist. And what you have that's present in all at the same time, you have something that is political in nature. You have something that is spiritual in nature. And these two forces are now coming together. And you're having politics and the spiritual realm merging together. And I keep referring back to this article that I wrote back, well, the same day that I wrote the article about David Dorn. And this article is called The Rising Spirit of Antichrist. And this rising spirit of Antichrist, is using these groups like Black Lives Matter and, Antifa and the Sunrise Movement and all these other different groups. The spirit of Antichrist is using these groups to cause unbelievable death and destruction, and it just gets worse and worse and worse with each passing day. Now, it is no accident that one of the main people who is behind all of this unrest, he's behind Antifa, Black Lives Matter, the Sunrise Movement, the Occupy Movement. There is not one single anarchist group that you could name for me right now that George Soros is not helping to fund. He is funding all of them, every single one of them. And I want you to listen to this clip about the day that George Soros, who was born Jewish, the day back in the 1930s when he decided to join forces with the Nazis to save his own skin, and he began to turn on his fellow Jewish friends and family, and he began to help to work with the Nazis to bring Jewish people into concentration camps. Now, this is not slander that I'm saying this. I'm going to play this clip for you right now, where George Soros is going to admit that he worked with the Nazis against the Jewish people. Take a listen.
You're a Hungarian Jew who escaped the Holocaust by posing as a Christian.
Right.
And you watched lots of people get shipped off to the death camps.
Right. I was 14 years old. And I would say that that's when my character was made.
In what way?
That one should think ahead, one should understand and anticipate events. One is threatened. It was a tremendous threat of evil. I mean, it was a very personal experience of evil.
My understanding is that you went out with this protector of yours who swore that you were his adopted godson.
Yes, yes.
Went out, in fact, and helped in the confiscation of property from the Jews.
That's right. Yes.
I mean, that sounds like an experience that would...
Before I play the rest of the clip, I just want you to understand that the interviewer, Steve Croft, just asked him, did you work with the Nazis to help confiscate property from the Jews, your fellow Jews? He said, that's right. Yes, I did.
Would send lots of people to the psychiatric couch for many, many years. Was it difficult?
Not at all. not at all. Maybe as a child you don't see the connection, but it created no problem at all.
No feeling of guilt.
No.
For example, that I'm Jewish, and here I am watching these people go. I could just as easily be there. I should be there. None of that.
Well, of course, I could be on the other side, or I could be the one from whom the thing is being taken away. But there was no sense that I shouldn't be there, because that was... well, actually, funny way, it's just like in markets, that if I weren't there, of course I wasn't doing it, but somebody else would be taking it away anyhow. In other words, whether I was there or not, I was only a spectator, the property was being taken away. So I had no role in taking away that property.
And he ends that clip with a lie. He absolutely had a role in taking away the property, because he worked with the Nazis. He pretended to be a Christian instead of a Jew, which is what he was. And he had a mentor who was a officer in the Nazi party, in the Nazi military. And George Soros, he began his career at the age of 14 by helping the Nazis to confiscate property from his Jewish friends and family and loved ones. He was a rat. He was a traitor. And as you heard in that clip, he freely admits it, and he had no problem with it. Now, we did an article yesterday where we told you that Fox News cuts off Gingrich after he correctly points out that George Soros has been funding radical left-wing activist groups for years. And if you ever want to read these articles, go to our website and under news categories, go down to where it says far left liberals, and then click on the button for George Soros, and you can read every article that we've ever written about George Soros. And Newt Gingrich is exactly correct. George Soros has been spending billions of dollars over the last 10 years through his various groups that he creates, like the Open Society group and all of these different borderless society PACs. And this is how George Soros funnels the money around. And Newt Gingrich was on Fox News just 2 days ago, and he just happened to casually mention that that George Soros is one of the main sources of funding for just about every single radical left activist group that there is. And what did Fox News do? They shut him down. They cut him off and said he could no longer discuss George Soros. Now, if you were counting on Fox News to bring you the truth, I am sad to report that Fox News is not a purveyor of truth. Tucker Carlson, if you want to get some good political truth, listen to Tucker. But he's just about the last truth teller that they have over there. Fox News is liberal. Fox News, the Fox Corporation sold off their movies and TVs to the Disney company. And Rupert Murdoch has given control of the news division, which they still retain. He has given control of the news division to his children. And his two children are radical lefties. His one son, whose name is, I think it's Lachlan, his one son's wife is on the board of the Clinton Foundation, and he himself is a radical leftist liberal. And these are the people who are now in charge of the programming on Fox News. And just like what you saw yesterday, where they told Newt Gingrich that he can't talk about George Soros, they just completely shut him down. Fox News In the coming months, you're not even going to recognize it after a while. It is going to get crazy, crazy liberal. It's going to be a sister channel to CNN. That's the direction that they are taking Fox News in. And that's not a rumor. That's not a conspiracy theory. It's actually happening. Athena says, so now we have no true news. No, we don't. In terms of a news outlet from the mainstream media, Fox News, CBS, ABC, NBC, CNN, NPR, doesn't matter which one that you pick, not a single one of those companies are trustworthy anymore. But you have individual people like Tucker Carlson, who is really, really hard-hitting. If you've ever watched his program, and that's why I play a lot of his clips on this podcast, because he's really hard-hitting, and he's sincere, and he's really tough with the Republicans who come on his show, and he's really tough with the Democrats who come on his show. And when he gets those far-left liberals, these radicals, he really takes care of them very, very strongly. So he probably won't have a program for much longer. Now, Mark Levin is very good. I just happen to prefer Tucker Carlson because I like his interview style. He goes for the throat. He doesn't hold back. You know, so many times when I watch a program and I'm listening to the interview, I think of questions that if I was asking the questions, I would say, hey, wait a minute. What did you do with this? Or what did you do with that? Or how can you say this? And most of the times the interviewers don't really go to that level. But if you watch Tucker goes to that level on almost every single show that he does. And it's very satisfying because you get the vast majority of your questions answered when he's interviewing somebody. Mark Levin, he's very good. He tells the truth. I just like Tucker's style better. Sean Hannity, I don't know. He ever since he was told to stand down about Seth Rich, if you remember a couple years ago, he was hot on the trail of exposing the truth about how Seth Rich was killed by Democrats. He was killed by the deep state. And Sean Hannity was just about to release the information that he had, and somebody got to him. And here I'm putting the link for that article into the chat room. And Sean Hannity was told to stand down, and he stood down. And ever since then, that was May 24th of 2017. And I haven't listened to a Sean Hannity broadcast, I guess, in a little over 3 years now. But I lost a lot of respect for him when the deep state was actually able to silence him. And so far, they are not able to silence Tucker Carlson. But that day is coming. It has to. So what happens? Now, I mentioned earlier, what happens if Donald Trump doesn't lose? What happens if Donald Trump wins the election? Well, that's a good thing, right? Then we dodge the bullet. Well, hold on now. That's not necessarily the answer to the question. Lori D. out in Pennsylvania, she brought me this amazing information about this group that was formed again by George Soros called the Transition Integrity Movement. And what this group is, it's 100 hardcore radical leftist liberal Democrats. And they all got together. George Soros paid for it. They all got together and they formed this group called the Transition Integrity Project. And I read the PDF of their group statement. And what they did is they sat down just like Remember Bill Gates back in October of 2019, and he had Event 201. Remember when he was holding that group of 65 people who war gamed what would happen if the coronavirus broke out into the general population, and then lo and behold, 6 months later, it does. And how suspicious is all that? Well, they have done a very similar thing about removing Trump from office if he wins, not if he loses, if he wins. And this group is called the Transition Integrity Project. And just like George Orwell talks about how words have been changed, if you go to Planned Parenthood, are you planning to be a parent? Are you planning to be a father? Are you planning to be a mother? No. Are you planning to have a baby? No. Are you planning at Planned Parenthood to be a parent? No, you're not. At Planned Parenthood, you are planning to avoid parenthood. You are planning to not have a baby. You are planning to not become a father or not become a mother. That's what Planned Parenthood is. It is, and the fact that they call themselves Planned Parenthood, when they are in practice, it is the exact opposite thing. Well, think of the Transition Integrity Project. There's nothing, there's no integrity involved in this project. And the whole idea is to get Donald Trump out if he wins, not if he loses, because Donald Trump would never refuse to leave the White House. That is a false narrative that was created by the left and then signed off on as if it was something that was real. It is the idea that Donald Trump would refuse to leave the White House if he lost is every bit as false as Russian collusion and all the rest of the Russian dossier and the golden showers and all the rest of that crap. But just like with the Russian collusion, it is a narrative that they themselves invented, and then they're trying to force everybody to deal with this invention as if it was a real possibility, which it is not. So if you hear people talking about, oh, Donald Trump may not leave the White House, and if you repeat that, just remember that you're helping out the radical left and you are repeating their completely baseless, factless talking point. And that is where the Transition Integrity Project comes into play. So they have imagined four different scenarios of when the election is done, on how to make sure that Joe Biden is the winner. And they are going to contest. Just imagine this. Just imagine this. It's election night and Donald Trump wins in a clear victory. The left immediately is going to say it was illegal, it was illegitimate. They are immediately going to raise challenges to Trump's win, should he win. And George Soros is behind this group called the Transition Integrity Project. So, just like I warn you at the end of every program that we do, today is September 18th of 2020. October 18th, that's 4 weeks from now. And then 2 weeks from that time period, you're going to have the elections on November 3rd. So we are really only a little less than 7 weeks away from the election. And as we get closer, as I have told you for many months now, things are getting more and more heated. The rhetoric is scaling up. The violence is scaling up. The amount of damage done by these radical groups has passed $2 billion worth of damage, all in the name of freedom. There's no freedom here. The only thing that's here is an attempted Marxist takeover of the United States by the radical left. And they are going to try it no matter who wins the election. And so you have got to make sure that as a Christian, that you are prepared for the coming rough days. And I don't even know what to say when it comes to something like this, because in my mind, I imagine as a writer, I am always imagining scenarios, but I look at this thing coming up in 6.5 weeks and I don't see any upside to any of it. It is just varying degrees of bad. So what's the game plan if you're a Bible believing Christian? Fill your pockets and your pocketbooks and your cars and your dashboards with gospel tracts. Be ready at any moment to tell a lost person about salvation in Jesus Christ. And remember that if you're a born-again Christian, this world is not our home. We seek, as the book of Hebrews says, we seek a better country and heavenly. That's where we're going. We are waiting for Flight 777 on Titus 213 Airlines. We are not called to get into the battle between red and blue and Democratic and Republican. We are children of the King if we've been born again. And we are here to do His business. So stand for America, absolutely. Resist evil as much as you possibly can. Don't repeat radical left talking points. Make sure that you educate yourself. Remember that Jordan Peterson said that the millennials know nothing of early 20th century history. And yet, that's where communism and Marxism began. It began around World War I. It goes back 100 years. Educate yourself, but most of all, be ready to do the business of Him who you're waiting to meet in the clouds. And what does the Apostle Paul say? The Apostle Paul, he leaves us with very comforting words. And after all these negative things that I had to say on today's program, but they're true things, and they're things that you need to know and you need to hear. It's like when I went to the doctor a week and a half ago, and he says, "You have really high blood pressure. I'm thinking about putting you in the hospital." And that was a very negative thing to hear. But it's a negative that became a positive when I took it as a warning, and then I took steps to change it, and I took steps to do something about it. Then the negative becomes a positive. And when I do programs like this, and we talk about these scary, terrifying, negative things, I don't say these things to be a prophet of doom and gloom. I say these things to warn you so that you might be prepared and you might be ready. And that's a positive thing. So this is what the Apostle Paul says about comforting words. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." This is Flight 777. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And that's how I'll leave you today, with the comforting words of the coming Flight 777 on Titus 213 Airlines. And remember this, we are called as Christians to go into the fight, not to run away from the fight. We are called to stand for the gospel of the grace of God in these end times. And I'll leave you today with this clip from Carter Conlon from the Times Square Church telling you to run into the fight. What do we say here? We say this: the war is real, the battle hot, and the time is short. To the fight! Thank you so much for tuning into this program. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Sunday evening at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for another edition of our Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. Have a great and safe weekend, everybody, and keep looking up, because He's coming.
Listen to me like you've never listened to me, ever in your life. We have got to lay our lives down for the purposes of God. This is not a Sunday school picnic, the Church of Jesus Christ. This is not an invitation to have continuous good times. This is a war for the souls of men. Come out from among them. Run for your life. Because this is about your life. It's not just about an opposing theology or conflicting viewpoint on Jesus. This is about your life. My mind is forever branded with the story that I heard of police officers from the city of New York. As people were fleeing from a crumbling building, there were police officers and firemen and others that were running towards the building saying, run for your life at their own peril. And in some cases, I believe they knew they were going to die, but there was a sense of duty. I was crying out to God. I said, God, oh, Jesus, don't let my sense of duty be less for your kingdom than these beloved firemen and policemen were for those that are perishing in the falling tower. We're living in a generation when truth is falling into the streets. I want to be among those that are not running away from the conflict, but running into the conflict and saying, run for your life. Run from gospels that focus only on success and prosperity. Run! Run from those who use the name of Christ only for his personal gain. Run from those that are picking your pocket in the name of Jesus. Run! Run from gospels that only focus on self-improvement. Run! Run from churches where men and not Christ are glorified. Run! Run! Body of Christ, run! Get out! Don't touch the unclean thing! Run from churches in America and Canada where there is no Bible. There's no cross in the theology. There's no soul-searching word. There's no repentance from sin. There's no mention of the blood of Jesus. Run! It's unclean! Run! Run from churches where you're comfortable in your sins. If you come into the house of God and you've got sin in your life and you're not convicted of it, you're at a table of devils. Run from pulpits that are filled with political men who are using the pulpit of God for a personal political agenda. Run! Run from those who preach division between races and cultures. Run! Run! Get out! Turn it off! Get away from it! They know nothing of God. Run from ungodly, spasmodic movements and endless, empty prophesying. Beloved church, run for your life. Run from preachers that stand and tell stories and jokes. Run like you've never run before. Run! Run!